My wife, Renee, had the chance to spend some time over in Hawaii for this year's Tabernacles 2002. And it was great to see people from all across the United States join in to celebrate that special, special time. I'm sure that David briefed you on a lot of that last Sunday, so I'll just kind of give you my own sense of it, my own interpretation of it, if you will, being that you had his from last week. And I think I'd like to introduce those comments this way. In this morning's worship, as well as others have mentioned this already, that I'm believing that, first off, a number of words have come over San Diego, this location, that this location would be key to opening up the realms of worship that God would unveil. And I know that tonight we have some young men who have given their hearts to the Lord, and we want to have a special blessing upon you as you are playing tonight, but even beyond all that, that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ will rest upon you mightily as you grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the Lord, and that what will come through your life will be the glorification of Christ through your instrument, percussion, keyboard, so forth. So we ask the Lord's blessings upon that in every way as a family here, don't we? And what's taking place on a bigger scale is that the worship is going to yield itself to God. We know that worship really has been a tool that Satan has usurped from the very, very beginning, going back to the early chapters of Genesis, how Satan took over the music. It talks about that. That's for another day. But believing that from this location, for those that play the instruments, tremendous, but that psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and that God will teach us the love and how to reflect back his love to him. Think upon that, if you would. What happened at Tabernacles 2002 was really the theme for the Tabernacles was fruitful change and the unchanging, changeable word. And so I brought a word that was titled Fruitful Change, the Tabernacle Experience. And at the request of David, he asked me to bring this word here this morning, so we trust it'll be a blessing to you. We're going to move quickly through the first part of this so that we can get to the back end, because it's there that I think it'll be a real blessing, laying some foundation here preliminarily. When we went to Hawaii, I began thinking, because they did ask me to bring one word there, which I ended up bringing more than that, but and I began preparing for the word, and I began to reflect fruitful change, the unchangeable, changing word. What came to my mind was out of Exodus chapter 17, as well as Numbers 20. Moses, on two occasions, the people needed water in the wilderness. And from the rock came forth water. And the question that I posed to the people then, what were they drinking from? The rock? Yes. But Paul later, in 1 Corinthians 10, says that they were really drinking of the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And the entire scriptures are set up so that everything almost in the Old Testament has a metaphor, a picture, cryptic sayings, but it all is leading towards this great Christ that is being unveiled into the earth today. And it's the focus on Christ. It's really Christ in us, the hope of the glory that's going to come. And that's really where we're going to end up. Christ in you, the hope of the glory that is going to be revealed in the entire world. All right, that's kind of really where we're headed. Okay. What is the tabernacle experience, which really was the title of the word? We've known about the Passover experience, the Pentecost experience, but how many of us have really partaken of the tabernacle experience? We could identify the Passover experience as what? The deliverance. Certainly deliverance for the children of Israel out of the bondage, but also for us, deliverance out of the bondage of sin, death, right? The blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the lamb and the goat, symbolic now, the blood of Christ, wiping away our sins, transferring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the Passover experience, one of judgment, one of deliverance, one of the blood of Jesus Christ, couldn't we say? The Pentecost experience really could be classified as, what happened? The anointing rested on men's lives. It's been the deposit, and through the church age over the last 2,000 years, we've seen gifts, ministries come forth, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the gift ministries, the workings of the Holy Spirit, the endowments of Christ to the church. We could say pretty much that might be, shall we say, classified as the outpouring of His Spirit in the Pentecost experience, shall we say. The tabernacle experience, I think, takes all of those and brings it into oneness with Him. A living relationship of your life with Him in oneness. It is Christ in you, bringing you into oneness with Him and with the Father, John chapter 17, which is really, I think, it's the true tabernacle experience. It's living in His presence. It's making your home, your dwelling, your conscience, your thoughts, your lives to be lived in the realm of His presence. It's Christ doing all that He did in Passover, Pentecost, to bring you in to the tabernacle experience of a living oneness with Him. And this is what I'm so blessed about in the worship. More and more, it's taking on a living identity. There was a presence. There was a theme. There was substance. It's alive for us in the worship. And here again, it comes back to the words that have been spoken over San Diego, that we would be a key to opening up the realms of worship for God's people. And I really, really believe that. Okay. How does the tabernacle, if that is what the tabernacle experience is, in part, how does it come? Well, I think we have to go back and take a look at the last, for sure, 500 years of church history, if you will. Going back to Martin Luther, about 1500, the just shall live by faith. He gives us a real key for what this tabernacle experience will have in it. Because in this hour, the great battle is warring against your faith. You know, there are going to be some that are going to see what you and I see and not walk in it. And there'll be some maybe that'll be here and see it. And may not participate in it. It is united with faith. And the great thing is, when Christ comes, will He find love in the earth? Will He find peace in the earth? When He comes, will He find faith in the earth? Out of Jude. When He comes to the earth, will He find faith? Because there's a great battle against the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. So we're looking for the gift of faith to be restored, if you will. We'll talk more about that maybe at another day. So faith is a definite part of this outpouring. You're going to have to believe that it is your right, and have to know it is your right to stand in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to show you, hopefully by the end of this word here today, that it is in fact, not one of you will walk out of here without absolutely knowing and demanding, this is your home, this is your legal right in Christ, by His great love for you, to stand and to live and to worship and to dwell in His presence. All right? That's what we're going to believe for. So faith is a definite part of this whole thing. Certainly prayer, intercession, there have been a lot of that through the years as we look over the last 500 years. Certainly prayer, intercession, David brought a very good word on listening, waiting on the Lord. These aspects will definitely dominate the remnant, those that are walking closely with Christ in this hour, because you want it to be that way. You know, if you really love someone, you want to listen to them. You want to be in their presence. You want to spend time with them. All those things are involved on the natural, how much more on the spiritual, okay? So the faith, the intercession, the prayer, and certainly what we're experiencing here now, the worship. And we'd like to show, as we go back into the Old Testament here a bit, what took place in the Old Testament, what were some of the elements of Old Testament tabernacle items and location of those items as it relates to New Testament, New Covenant, after Christ has come, the veil's been rent, opening, ushering us into where? The Holy of Holies. So we're going to take a look at the altar of incense, an example of the actual prayers, the cries, the worship that come up to God now in this hour will literally be not outside of His presence, not in a good holy place, but in the living presence, the Holy of Holies. So we're going to take a look out of this contrast out of Exodus and also Hebrews. All right. If you go back and study the book of Exodus, and for you Bible students here in the group today, you'll want to read Exodus 25 through 40. It gives us a very interesting picture of the tabernacle, how God told Moses to build it, the priesthood that came up under Aaron and such, and the glory of God that fell. All those things take place in Exodus 25 through 40. So I'll encourage you to read that on your own. Today we're just going to look at a few key chapters therein. Chapter of note in that section is chapter 28 and 29, because 28 and 29 talk about the priesthood. Now, I'd like to see us Hopefully the Holy Spirit will witness this to us, that this ministry of the priesthood will once again take a very dominant place now as this whole transition of ages is taking place right now. So it's the royal priesthood that come forth in this hour that I believe are the real keys for the days to come. The prophet will always have its place of bringing God's vision, God's plan, God's direction to the earth. But it's the priesthood that restored what? The priesthood were responsible for the worship. The priesthood were responsible for the care of the people to pave the way for sacrifices. The priesthood was responsible for the purification of the people. The priesthood were given the right to come into what? The presence of the Lord. And Peter picks it up later in his epistle. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking about the priesthood that was so key. And I'm believing that God will bring more messages and witness and revelation on the royal priesthood that will come forth in this hour, because they, I believe, are a real key to ushering in some of the great things that God's going to restore for us. So God bless this priesthood coming forth. May they come forth mightily and in utmost purity. That was the corruption, obviously, that entered in. As you go back and look, too, in church history, usually it's the area of purity begins to be affected and compromised that then God has to turn away, because God cannot look upon that which He ordained as pure and then becomes defiled. Very, very, very important. Okay, moving forward here on how all this will take place. What's been happening in your life and mine, and for those that have been really committing their hearts to the Lord, is a great deal of turmoil, adjustment, and change. How many in this room can say that life's been pretty smooth, pretty easy, pretty free-flying for me? Probably not a one here could say that. There have been individual circumstances and conditions, situations that have been ordered for your life, because only God knows your life better than you think you know it, and He has positioned things, ordered things to, shall we say, upset your life. Why? He has to do that in order to change so much of our concept of Him. He has to do that to change and disrupt so much of our existence, so that we'll desire Him, so that we'll want Him. Because the flesh, we know, is contrary, right? The flesh is opposed to God on every front. We can push it down here, push it down there, but it'll pop up here. It is opposed to everything that God wants to do. So basically, all this has been the work of the cross that God's bringing us through. And that's what Paul talks about. The enemies of the work of the cross. The enemies of the cross of Christ. There are not a lot of people that will really, really want this level of intimacy. And there's all levels of, shall we say, closeness that you can have in a natural relationship, aren't there? Just as there are all levels of closeness you can have in a spiritual realm as well. But God, in His great love for us, has held nothing back from us. He's given everything. He's not held back. There's no walls to reach Him. There's no barriers for you to contact Him. The barriers reside here in my own heart. So God's been having to put us through things to bring down the hardness of the heart, to make the heart soft, to make the heart so that He can write His word on our heart. Amen. Take a look at Moses' life, Joseph. David brought some good examples out of Joseph's life. Take a look at Paul. All of these men, it's the preparation that they had to go through in order to get where they desired to go. And the same thing is true for us. You know, there's no shortcuts really in God. I know everything in today's world, we're looking for short, faster, better, all this. But in God, He usually takes His time, but He's most thorough. So we thank Him for His thoroughness. But it's all been designed in love to bring us in so that we can stand and live in oneness with Him. Okay, so all that is how it's going to come. Now, how do we move into this tabernacle experience? I spoke earlier about the veil. I mentioned the altar of incense and the veil, but one time. We're going to take a look at two things as we go back briskly and look at the book of Exodus. If you would, for those of you that brought your Bibles here today, we're going to start in chapter 26. I mentioned that 25 through 40 should be read, so we'll just highlight certain portions of this segment. Taking a look for two key words, veil and the altar of incense, and then we're going to tie that into Hebrews, okay? Picking it up in chapter 26 and verse 33. 26:33, "And you shall hang up the veil under the clasp, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there, within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. Okay, how many of you have seen an example of the actual tabernacle before? Pictures, diagrams, as you're studying the word. But this veil separated the holy place, where there were certain items, and then the Holy of Holies. And we're going to see that in the Holy of Holies, there were certain key items that were there. The glory did fall in the Holy of Holy places, and we know that the veil was eventually rent in Christ. Okay, when Christ died, we'll give you those references so you go back and look those up. When Christ died, the veil was rent, signifying the separation for all time, that no longer would the priesthood have to go once a year into the presence of the Lord, make atonement of sin. No, the veil was rent so that all mankind could come into to his presence. All mankind could come into the oneness with him. That's a lot of love. Okay, that was 26:33. Moving then forward into chapter 30, 1 through 8. Let's just pick up a few verses here. Moreover, you shall make an altar, a place for burning incense. And you shall make it of acacia wood. Its length it shall be a cubit, and all this. The measurements are all there. And then verse 3, and you shall overlay it with pure gold. That's very significant. Not only was that very difficult, does anyone know how to overlay wood with gold? No, I don't think today anyone in the world knows how to overlay wood, gold on wood. If anyone does, they'd be a billionaire, more than that. So it's still a mystery today on how it's possible to overlay wood with gold. Amazing. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, and the top and its sides and all around it, so forth. And then verse 4, and you shall make two gold rings, etc., etc. Verse 6, and you shall put this altar in front of the veil. Okay, the altar was in front of the veil. I want you to get that. That is important. And near the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat, so you shall overlay the ark of the testimony where I will meet with you. And then verse 8, and when Aaron trimmed the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. And there shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout all of your generations. This altar of incense, again, was positioned in front of the veil and was to offer up perpetual incense to the Lord, perpetual prayers, intercessions before the Lord continually, much like our lives are representing to him. And that's very, very significant. Moving over to chapter 34, if you please. Chapter 33 and 34 talk about the glory of the Lord falling on Moses. So again, very significant chapters there. Picking it up in verse 14 of 34, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord your God is a jealous God. It's very, very important. Okay, moving forward to chapter 36, verse 1. Help me with these words, Leonard Belzal. And Oholiah, something close. These two men are very, very important. And I encourage you to read this section because God gave these two men and then others, a few others, very special insights, abilities, knowledge, revelation on how to do things. Okay? In this hour, we're going to need people like this that have insight from God. And we're going to believe also that this remnant, this holy remnant that God is bringing forth and restoring in the earth today will also have these special endowments because these men had something special from God as it talks about here in the scripture. So I encourage you to read that just by way of a side note. Okay, moving forward to chapter 38, verse 22. Now Bezal, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Note that, please. We're going to come back to that. Chapter 39, verse 32, please. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meetings was completed. And the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so that they did. So, they completed and accomplished it according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, right? Complete. Finished, accomplished work. Verse 42 and 43, please. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, and Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it. Just as the Lord had commanded, this they had done. So Moses blessed them. All righty. That is good. We're going to read just portions of chapter 40 here, please. 40, verse 3. And you shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. Verse 5, moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the veil for the doorway into the tabernacle, which was into the holy of holy place. And then down over to verse 21. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil before the screen and screened off the veil of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, verse 26. Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meetings in front of the veil. And he burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. Okay, two things we've been looking at here in this verse, chapter 25 through 40. One is the veil. The other is the golden altar of incense. Okay? Those two things we want to focus on now as we move forward. I'd like to ask you, was this work, was this tabernacle, was this that Moses had accomplished with Belzal and so forth, was this the original tabernacle? Anyone can answer. Was this the original tabernacle? Or was there a tabernacle before this? Think on that. It was the original one in the natural realm, yes. However, as we're going to see out of Hebrews, this is a copy. This is a copy, dear ones, of a heavenly realm that God was always wanting to bring people into. That is very, very significant because it was pointing throughout all the ages of what eventually would take place. That no longer would there be a natural realm of a tabernacle where men and women would go to meet God. No. You and I would become the tabernacle of God, where you and I can go in through the veil, the blood of Jesus Christ, that veil that was rent at the time of his death, and stand and live in the presence of the glory of God. That is the destiny for God's people. And that's why all things have been happening to your lives as they have, so that you are being prepared to stand and to live in his presence. That's your home. Hallelujah. All right, let's turn over, if we could, to New Testament stuff here and take a look under New Covenant, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and then we'll just confirm that this was a copy. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point of what we've been saying is this. We have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Say, well, gee, Moses pitched it. Man pitched that. It was a copy. Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed, so forth and so on. Now, down to verse 4. Now, 5. It says here, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. He said, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern which I showed you on the mountain. Did Moses make everything according to the pattern that God showed him on the mountain? Yes. Pardon me?
To the best that he could.
To the best that he could. And to the best that God wanted him to do it. But the true tabernacle is a spiritual dwelling for God's people. And we're going to see this because under New Covenant, remember the two things. The veil has been rent. I'll give you that verse for those of you who are taking notes. Matthew 27, verse 50. At the time of Christ's death, several things happen. At the time of Christ's death, the veil in the tabernacle was rent from top to bottom, signifying that no longer would there be a priesthood once a year that would have to go in and make atonement for the masses. No longer do I need to go to someone to tell someone my sins that they can take it to God. No. The time has come where you and I have access, 100% access, through the blood of Christ, right to stand in his presence, to live before him. No other mediator between God and man except who? Jesus Christ. And he has paved the way for us to live and to stand and to worship and to dwell in his presence. Isn't that exciting news? This only happened, you know, once a year. If you go back and read the Old Testament, this only happened once a year. Aaron could only go in the Day of Atonement, so very important now to the Jews 5,000 years later. I think their calendar is, 530 or something from the years of Moses. That Day of Atonement is the highest day for Jewish people today. Isn't it great to know that not a high priest, not one individual needs to make atonement for us, but we, each of us, can stand and live in his presence. This is tremendous. This is tremendous for us to understand this. So the veil's been rent for us to do that. That's Matthew 27. It's also picked up in Matthew 15, 38, and then another gospel, which I'm sorry I don't have the reference for. There are three sites that it's mentioned. Several other things happened. You saw the rocks were broken, people came out of the tombs, and they saw people walking in the city, and so forth. So several things happened at that time, but the most important thing I want to bring up right now is the veil had been rent. Okay, looking further into chapter 9, verse 1 through 4, talking about now the altar of incense. Because remember, in the Old Testament, under Old Covenant, the altar of incense was where? Outside the curtain, in the holy place. Then you had the veil. Then you had the Holy of Holies, where once a year the priest could walk through. That was it. Okay, picking up now verse 1 of chapter 9. Now in the first covenant, the preparing of the tabernacle under Moses, was given. They had a lot of regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread. That is called the holy place. And verse 3, and behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies. Verse 4, very important. Having, what did it have behind the veil in the Holy of Holies? Verse 4, it had the golden altar of incense. Something's wrong here. Golden altar of incense is now in the Holy of Holies. Under Moses, he did a perfect copy of it. It was in the holy place. Something's wrong here. Somebody missed a translation. What's going on here? So you had the altar of incense was now in the Holy of Holies under New Covenant, which is New Covenant, which is outlined in chapter 8. Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, that I'll erect a new covenant. Verse 8 of chapter 8. New covenant is no longer are you going to know me. Let's see, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is the new covenant. Okay? So under new covenant, picking up chapter 4, verse 4 of chapter 9, golden altar of incense is now in the Holy of Holies. What else was in the Holy of Holies? What else was in the Holy of Holies? You had the Ark of the Covenant was covered on all sides with gold. You had the golden jar holding the manna. You had Aaron's rod, which budded. And then the table of the covenant, which were the stones that Moses received from God when God wrote on the stone tablets. So they had those in the Ark of the Covenant. So there were really several things in the Ark of the Covenant. Right? Manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the actual stone tablets. Okay? And all this was in, then, the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold. Okay? Alrighty. So those four things are very, very important. So the most important things that I'm saying to you right here are this. The key distinguishing aspects of New Covenant are that, number one, you and I now have 100% open access to live and to stand and to worship in His presence. This is your heritage, dear ones. This is your destiny by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what he's done for us. No longer a high priest once a year for these sins and the atonements with rams, with the blood of goats and bulls and so forth, but the washing purification quality of Jesus' blood to purify you and cleanse you so that you can be one of those priests that stand in His presence. That's number one. Number two is the altar of incense is now no longer in the holy place under Old Covenant, where they used to offer up sacrifices and the incense used to burn day in and day out. No, now the altar of incense is now in the Holy of Holies, signifying that not only are you going to dwell there, but when you dwell there, the response of your heart in oneness with Him will be the perfect response of love, perfect response of worship, perfect response of prayer, intercession, to be lived in His presence forever. Isn't that exciting? To recognize that under New Covenant, our great heritage. There shouldn't be a person that should walk out here and think, you're so rich. we're so rich. We're the richest people that the world has ever known. Because this is the access. This is the heritage. This is the destiny. This is your royalty to stand and to live in His presence. Isn't that exciting? Amen. All right, we're going to finish up here. Sorry for the length of this word here. We're going to finish up just, folks, quickly, if we could, on those four things that were in the tabernacle that were in the Holy of Holies. Four things, if we could. Remember, manna, rod, the tables, and then we're going to talk about the covenant of gold. Okay? So quickly. If you go back to chapter 40 of Exodus, it talks about how the glory fell. And dear ones, this is where we're headed for. The glorious presence to dwell in the earth once again. And it's going to resonate and reside first in His people. Because we know that all of creation is waiting eagerly, what? For its release from futility. And it's going to happen because we're released from our futility first. How's it going to come? It's going to come through the sons of God being released of their futility, so that in turn we can release all of creation from its futility. The glory fell on the presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. And there are several examples of this also in 1 Chronicles 5 through 7, how the glory fell, the Shekinah glory fell. You can read that later. But this is where we're headed, in that in His presence, the glory dwells. And we're going to see the glory of God once again return. And it's going to return on men and women that have purified themselves, have gone through the work of the cross, all that Malachi talks about, heating up pretty hot in there, huh? I understand that gold has to be heated. I wish we had a chemist in here. We had one in Hawaii. Gold has to be heated so very, very intensely in order to purify it. But once gold is pure, the radiance of gold, as we all know, even today, is treasured by all. And that's what God's been putting you through, so that you're going to live and stand in His presence. But it's going to be a pure thing. It's going to be a holy thing. I would like to remind you of the chapter 25 of Matthew. There were 10 virgins that went out to meet the Lord. All pure. But only 5 actually went in. You can say, how can that be? It takes more than, it's the purity for sure, but it's going to take a double portion.